I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to a couple of passages of Scripture to get us started, sort of springboard Scripture for this morning. John chapter 6 and Acts chapter 2. And I'm going to read some selected verses from both of those chapters and get us started this morning. So John chapter 6, first of all, verses 64 through 69, then Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, then 31, 36, and 37. I'd ask you to stand for the reading of God's holy word this morning. Father, we thank you for the very opportunity to hear from you by your Spirit and from your word. God, we know that that is the way that you speak. You speak, dear God, through your word. So we ask you this morning to just indelibly write your words upon our hearts. I pray that you'd save the lost and just raise your church up to be all that she's prescribed to be in your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 6, starting with verse 64. Now here Jesus, during his earthly ministry, is surrounded by different kinds of people who think different ways. And this is what he says about this crowd of people. After he said some things about his body and about his blood, and they were somewhat, some of them at least were somewhat confused. And this is what he said, verse 64, John 6, "But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore, said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. From that time," listen to this, "many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will you go also? Will you go away as well? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost when the church was born, the people of God were speaking in languages because of this baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in languages that they did not know, and people heard them. Different people were gathered around, different crowds that spoke different languages, and they heard them in their own language. It was a miraculous thing as the church was born here. And so, of course, there were different reactions to this phenomenal thing. And there was some confusion. But Peter stood up and he began to preach, as you know. And some of what he said is recorded in verses 22 through 24. "Ye men of Israel," he said, "hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God had raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Now skip down to verse 31. Peter mentions David and how he prophesied in the Old Testament. And he said this, "He," that is David, "seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." Well, Jesus goes on, or Peter actually, by the inspiration of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says this, "Therefore," verse 36, "let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ." Verse 37 says, "And when they had heard this," or when they heard this, "they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Today's message is entitled, "From Donkey to Death to Dynamic." Which crowd? Which crowd? You may be seated. Now, these verses that I read to you just a moment ago lead us to the narrative of Passion Week. And we'll get to those gospel passages in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in just a few. But first of all, in John chapter 6, we get a glimpse of people that are reacting during the earthly ministry of Jesus and responding to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, back in John chapter 6, in verses 60 through 63, we read these words. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, and he was talking about the body and the blood, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words," Jesus said, "that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." He was speaking spiritually. They were confused. They were carnally ignorant, so to speak. And so Jesus was dealing with a crowd of people who needed to learn some things. You see, Jesus knew. He knew all about the different minds and the different hearts represented there in the crowd that surrounded him. He knew every one of them. And he knew of the reactions and responses that would come. He knew that some would not believe, and indeed they did not. As a matter of fact, verses 66 and 67 speak of those who betrayed him. But here's Peter. Now, Peter had a hard time sometime. But here's Peter. He's responding appropriately here because he says to Jesus, when Jesus says, "Do you want to go too? They're leaving me now. I've said a little too much for them to take." You know, that happens today. When the word of God's preached and stood upon, there are some who will just walk away from it because they're following their own thoughts and their own ways. He said, "You want to go with them?" Peter said, "Where would we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life." So what a great response Peter had for him as he surrounded him with the crowd that was all around Jesus. So this continued, of course. But then in Acts chapter 2, as I read just a moment ago to you, we get a bigger picture of people again reacting and responding to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the church here, as we see in Acts 2, was born, and she began to represent the Lord Jesus Christ by speaking forth the wonderful works of God in languages that they did not even know. People heard them in their own languages. They were witnessed to. Peter then stood up and preached the gospel truth. He spoke of David, even prophesying in the Old Testament of Jesus Christ being raised from the dead and how he made him Lord and how he made him Christ. And when that sermon was preached, God convicted and people responded. But before them, as verse 13 says of Acts 2, people were mocking these disciples and saying, "They're just drunk." So there were different kinds of reactions even on the day of Pentecost when the church was born, and different kinds of responses as well. Though prophesied in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New, there were still different reactions and responses to the Savior and His plan of salvation. You see, there were and there are different crowds of people that are exposed to the same message, the truth of God's Word, both then and now. Some believed then, some will believe now, and they'll be converted, and they'll be changed, and they'll follow Christ. It won't be perfect, but they'll begin to follow Christ. But others will react to that message, and they will reject that message. Sometimes there are those who reject the message of Christ by simply just walking away from it, as if it had not moved them. And so we have those different kinds of responses and reactions. And some people have even joined the church who are not even born again as a result of this reaction. We call those people unregenerate church members. And yes, unregenerate church membership does exist. Absolutely. There are those who make the claim who do not possess Christ as Savior. You've heard me say before that the church exists in two forms. There is, first of all, the true church, those who have truly come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior of their lives and are following Him obediently, not perfectly, but obediently. And then there is the visible church, the larger church, those who have joined up, those who make the claim, those who tell anybody, yeah, I was saved, I remember when I was baptized and all of that, but Christ doesn't live within them. They're not truly born again. They don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior of their lives. So within the visible church, yes, there is the true church, but there are those, even in the church today, who are members thereof, supposedly, who don't even know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Hence the subtitle this morning, Which Crowd? Which crowd are you in? Ask yourself that question right now. I think it's the question of the hour, really. Now, we find all of this to be the case during Passion Week, which is from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday. During that time, Jesus was surrounded by larger and smaller groups and crowds of people with a plethora of reactions and responses. Even as we see in John chapter 6, when those or some of those disciples were walking away from Him and some were cleaving to Him, and in Acts chapter 2, where some were getting saved and some were saying, they're all just a bunch of drunks. We find those reactions throughout the book of Acts and throughout the Word of God. We find those responses as well. And we find that to be the case, or the case rather, during this Holy Week, this Passion Week. You see, many things happened that Holy Week. So today I want to focus on three of those things that really reflect what we've already read about in John 6 and Acts chapter 2. I want us to consider the gospel passages of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I want us to be reminded of what went on there during that awesome week where Jesus rode into Jerusalem, went to the cross, and then rose from the grave. He was always, in all of those scenarios, surrounded by a conglomerate group of people who had different reactions and different responses. And I want us to think about that today. First of all, let's deal with when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, on the colt, as some would call him, a pack animal, as he rode into Jerusalem. We find there praise without perspective. Praise without perspective. In Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, John 12, I certainly won't take time to read all of that, but we see that in those gospel passages. Now, I wasn't here last Sunday. We had a wedding to attend and to do in Kentucky. Had one yesterday too here in Haywood County. So we are all weddinged out, I guess you would say. It's behind us now and we're very glad of that. But I thank Killer and Brother Tracy O'Neill, who's a Gideon, for filling in for me on Palm Sunday. But last Sunday was Palm Sunday. And many would focus on, and even the pastor of the church that we attended there in Kentucky focused on this particular passage where Jesus rides into Jerusalem and was met there with praise. I want you to remember something, beloved, about praise this morning. Praise, mark this down somewhere, even if it's only in your mind. Remember that praise is for God and not for what we think God should do. It's for God as He is, not for God as how we want Him to be. Because God is not how we want Him to be. God is how He is. Let's talk about this particular scenario as Jesus is met with His praise. First of all, there's the prophecy aspect as we find it in Isaiah 62 and Zechariah chapter 9. As a matter of fact, in Matthew's gospel, chapter 21, that particular prophecy is referred to. In Matthew 21, verse 5, we read these words, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee meek and sitting upon an ass, and the colt," or a colt, "the foal of an ass." So here's Jesus coming into Jerusalem on this pack animal, on this donkey. Matthew also records that they retrieved two animals. He rode on one of those animals there to Jerusalem. And all of this, thank God, was a grand part of God's plan of salvation. It really was. All of this riding into Jerusalem and all that happened during Passion Week and then the cross and then the empty tomb, all of that part of God's great plan of salvation. Now, this king, as he came into Jerusalem, would be seen and treated as a Messiah. But soon he would be seen and treated as a criminal, and he would be slain on the cross of Calvary. You see, the people thought that he would come in and set up his earthly kingdom then. And so their perspective, even of the prophecy from Isaiah and Zechariah, was somewhat skewed. They wanted it to be a certain way, and as long as it was that way, they were good. Go, Jesus, go! Go, Jesus, go! But as soon as Jesus went in another direction, they were like, nope, can't go there. What about this particular prophecy? It was fulfilled there, according to Matthew, on the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Jesus had given his disciples, or two of them, a project to fulfill. Let's talk about the project. He sent them to a particular place to fetch some animals to provide a ride for him to enter into Jerusalem. Two disciples with instructions to give an answer to those who would ask, why are you taking these animals? Now, Jesus could have prearranged this. He might have known the people who owned the animals, or it could have been just his sovereign providential work whereby he secured these animals and made sure that they would be released to these disciples. A colt, the Bible says, on which never a man sat. Doesn't that remind you of the tomb that he was buried in? A tomb which no man was ever buried in. Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, a new tomb. Jesus was the first one buried there. Jesus, the first to sit on this colt, on this donkey to ride into Jerusalem. What about the purpose in this scenario? Well, Jesus had need of him. He chose to use these animals for eternal purposes. God can and he does do whatever he wants to do. And so he chose to ride a donkey into Jerusalem on that day. He would rise into praise before the cross and before the resurrection. I call it this: from praise to raise to raise. From praise to raise to raise. He went into Jerusalem, met with all kinds of praise given to him, because they thought he would set up his earthly kingdom. He was their Messiah. But then from that Sunday to that Friday, there was a raising up of a cross on which he hung. So we went from praise to raise. The raising up of a cross on the hill of Mount Calvary. But then on the third day following that, on the next Sunday, there was another raising, and that was Jesus from the dead. So we went and we go here during Passion Week from praise to raise to raise. The purpose of it all was just to fulfill the plan of salvation. What about the provisions that were given to Jesus? Well, the disciples used their own clothing for a saddle for him to ride on the donkey. And the people who were gathered that day used their clothes to spread out as the red carpet, so to speak, as he would walk in or ride into Jerusalem on that donkey. And so all of this, because of the spreading of the clothing, was a statement of perceived royalty. And then, of course, there were the palm branches that were used to worship the Lord. All of these relics and all of these items are relics and items of honor and of glory to God. So far, so good. Then we hear the proclamations. And boy, were they good. They were very good. Hosanna, they said, which means save now. Save us now. In other words, go ahead and set up your kingdom. We're ready. They said, Hosanna to the Son of David. They recognized him as their Messiah. The city, the Bible says, was moved. They said, who is this? And the answer was, Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Blessed is he, they said, that cometh in the name of the Lord. They said, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David. You see, they thought he was a king. Indeed, he was. They praised God for his mighty works that they'd seen. And they said, blessed be the king. Praise in heaven and glory in the highest. Sound like the angels there when he was born. Blessed, they said, be the king of Israel. So it all seemed real good up to this point. However, they did not understand that he was headed to the cross of Calvary. Listen to me. I just wonder how many in that crowd of, quote, worshipers praised him at that time, but later shouted, crucify him. How many were there of those people who praised him 1 minute and shouted, crucify him the next? How many people do you think were in that crowd that said this in essence, we'll go along with Jesus as long as he goes along with us? Wow. I tell you, today in the church, that seems to be many times the mentality. We'll go along with Jesus and the Word of God, because you really can't separate Jesus from the Word of God. And any good preacher will always preach and lead based upon the Word of the living God. How many today in the church will say, yes, 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 go, go, go. Jesus, Jesus, teaches. Jesus, preach it, preach it, preach it. Lead, lead, lead. Yes, yes, yes. Until it comes to a point where they just say, wait a minute, that's not according to my agenda. And they say, no, not going to go that way. They diverge from Jesus. I'll go along with Jesus as long as he goes along with me. I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. It only works his way. Only works his way. So we find there on that day, we find there praise without perspective. How many people today in the church, how many people sitting in here today lack real biblical perspective? Oh, yeah, 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 I'm saved. I'm this, I'm that. But really, are you following God? Are you following his word? Are you listening? Are you being led well by the Spirit of God? Are you being led well by a shepherd? Are you listening to God? Are you following him? Or are you all about your own agenda? Folks, you have to ask yourself that question this morning. So we go from the praise that we hear without perspective to what I would call punishment for propitiation. So we go from Jerusalem on Sunday to the cross on Friday, skipping a whole lot there during Passion Week. But we find ourselves at the cross, as we see in Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, and John 19, where Jesus suffered a punishment that we deserved, who are all as sinful as Barabbas was. You remember Barabbas? The thief, the criminal. And there were other thieves that Jesus was hung between. We're as guilty as they were. We're as guilty as Pilate and the Jews who yelled, crucify him. We're as guilty as all of them. All of us are. He was the only guiltless one in all of history. And there he was, suffering for us, satisfying God's holy demands. What do we see there in this punishment for propitiation scene? Well, we see a criminal being released. Barabbas was released. What an absolute disregard for justice. Now, folks, we live in a day and time where justice has been absolutely redefined. And as they say, reimagined, right? Amen. And they call it social justice. And there are churches who will just hook up to that thing and ride her out, boy. And again, it's going away from God, but they just hold on to it. And they stand behind that, which is not from God's word. And we are part of a convention that has voted in critical race theory and in, help me, intersectionality, thank you. It's just out. Which are ungodly Marxist tools that are being used as analytical tools to understand and deal with racism better. Folks, we don't need but one tool, and that is the eternal word of God to deal with racism and every other God-forsaken thing that we have to deal with. One thing, and that's the word of God. So we live in a society today, it's all about some social justice, but all of that doesn't hold a candle to the disregard for justice on this day when they were crucifying the only sinless man that ever lived. Vile, wicked sinners were all around him, and they let Barabbas go. This vile man set free physically. Does that sound familiar spiritually? Sounds like us, doesn't it? We who are spiritually vile and wicked, we're set free by what Christ did for us, and in the fact that he died for us, paying the price for us, we're set free and let go just as Barabbas was physically that day. Aren't you glad that Jesus does that for us? Aren't you glad? Praise God for that. But he was let go. But what they did in an evil, anti-God way, God used for his glory. Isn't that just like God, just to use evil for good? A criminal was released and Christ was reviled. He was mocked, he was beaten, he was scourged, he was crucified, he suffered for us to provide redemption, that is a price that was paid, and reconciliation, which is a friendship that's made. A price paid for us and a friendship made between us and God. That's what he did, folks. But you don't seem to be happy about that this morning. It's something to shout about. You say, Pastor Steve, you're just too old-timey. You just yell too much. Well, I serve a risen Savior, and I'm glad about it. Amen? Call me Pentecostal. That's okay. Call me Baptocostal or whatever. I don't care. I'm happy that Jesus did so much for me and for us. Amen. And I just can't seem to hold it in. Listen, folks, his flesh was torn and he wore a crown of thorns, taking our scorn. That's what he did for us. So Christ was reviled, and then there was a cry that was rendered. On that cross, he said several things, and we've talked about those things. As he hung there, suffered there, bled there, and finally died there. Upon his death, he cried, "It is finished, Father. Into thy hands I commend my spirit." He finished the work of the cross and he gave up the ghost, the Bible says. He laid down his life. No one took it from him. It was all him. And when he reaches way down and he saves your dirty, rotten soul and my dirty, rotten soul, it's all him. It's not, well, God did his part. Now we got, no. It's just all God. It's a sovereign grace of a holy God who reaches way down and saves us from our sins. And so Jesus was there on that cross. He cried and he died. Let me read a poem that MacDonald quotes in his commentary that I shared with the crowd this morning. It's one of those things that I just felt like I just had to share it. It's just good. And even someone after the service said, "I need a copy of that." Listen to this. "The maker of the universe, a man for man, was made a curse. The claims of laws which he had made, unto the uttermost he paid." Listen to this. "His holy fingers made the bough which grew the thorns that crowned his brow. The nails that pierced his hands were mined in secret places that he designed. He made the forest which there sprung, the tree on which his body hung. He died upon a cross of wood, yet made the hill on which it stood. The sky that darkened o'er his head, by him above the earth was spread. The sun that hid from him its face, by his decree was poised in space. The spear that spilled his precious blood was tempered in the fires of God. The grave in which his form was laid was hewn in rock his hands had made. The throne on which he now appears was his from everlasting years. But a new glory crowns him, his brow, and every knee to him shall bow. I just think that's a powerful expression of what really happened. Many people were around Jesus on that day when all of that happened, when a criminal was released, when Christ was reviled, and he rendered that cry, "It is finished." Many people heard, many people were around, different backgrounds, different persuasions. Some loved him, some hated him. Some were puzzled about what was going on. The question this morning is, who would you identify with? Who would you identify with? Last thing, the power of the potentate. We understand that when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, there was praise without perspective. On the day of his crucifixion, there was punishment for propitiation. The word propitiation simply refers to the fact that Jesus took our place and that he satisfied God's holy and just demands. But what about the power of the potentate? We see that power in Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 20. The blessed, triumphant, victorious resurrection of our Lord was what that day was all about. That's the reason we're here today, right? Easter Sunday. It's really the reason we're here every Sunday, every Lord's Day. And it's really the reason why we are who we are every day, because he saved us. Now, we see here, first of all, in this scenario, that the stone was rolled away. In Luke's gospel, after Jesus entered into Jerusalem, the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Rebuke your disciples for all that noise." And Jesus said, "If they don't praise me, the rocks will." Well, I think that came true on that day. When that stone was rolled away, in a sense, it declared Jesus is Lord. You see, moving a big rock that's against another rock is liable to make a noise. Can you hear that in your, I won't try to make that sound right now, but can you hear that in your mind right now? Just the rolling of that. I don't know how the angel did it. With ease, I'm sure. The women on the way say, "How are we going to move the stone?" No one could have moved that stone that easily. But can you hear when the angels came with all of their strength? The mighty, majestic creatures just moved the stone. But can you hear the rock scraping against the rock? And all of that, you hear, "Jesus is risen. He is Lord." As the stone was rolled away. Well, the keepers fainted as a result of this. And the disciples, of course, were just blown away, because they didn't expect to see a rolled away rock, a rolled away stone from the tomb. It revealed our blessed victory when it rolled away. And then the sepulcher was relinquished. Again, MacDonald says that when the stone was rolled away, it wasn't to let Jesus out, but to let his disciples in so that they could worship him and then witness for him. Jesus was out. He was risen. When the women came and when Peter and John came, the tomb was empty. The grave clothes were there, but there was no Jesus in that tomb. The tomb was vacated and the Savior was risen. He was not, well, he was dead. He was not fainted. He had not swooned. The women did not go to the wrong tomb. That kind of thing was circulated in those days. He was alive from after being dead from Friday to Sunday. The angel spoke and informed those who would hear about his resurrection. He's not here. He's risen. And Jesus himself met up with some of them. He even talked to Mary Magdalene. And she said, "Rabboni." He called her name. She thought at first he was the gardener. "Please tell me where you've laid him. Please, please." And he said, "Mary." And she just stopped. And I'm sure her heart stopped too for just a moment. And she said, "Rabboni, Master." She cried out to Jesus. He walked with a couple of men to Emmaus. He appeared to his disciples, and Thomas was not there. So he saw Thomas later. And he was seen, the Bible says, of over 500 before he ascended to the Father. But the Jews denied this obvious truth, even after the resurrection. You see, the crowd was still there, and the Antichrist crowd was still about their business. So were the befuddled disciples who later became bulwarks of the faith who preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wow. Well, there's a lot in those three stories. There's a lot that whole week, Passion Week. But just in the Jerusalem entrance and the cross situation and the tomb being empty, between those three, there's just a ton of great information and triumphant, victorious knowledge. Praise without perspective. Punishment for propitiation and power of the potentate. Three messages, really, made into three points that leads to one question. And that question is, which crowd are you in? Which crowd are you in? Each point is a message in and of itself, made into three points for one message that covered a lot of ground. But putting these Gospels together, along with John 6 and Acts chapter 2, one question emerges. And again, that question is, which crowd are you a part of? You see, they wanted to crown him at first, and then they wanted to crucify him, but God finally coronated him. The question is, where are you in all of this? I'm talking to the church, and I'm talking to lost people too. If you're lost today, you need to be saved, and I pray that you'd realize that you're in the wrong crowd, that you need to trust Christ as Savior, call upon Him, and be saved today, and realize that He died for you, He rose from the grave, that He lives forevermore, that He is the Savior, the risen Savior, and He's here to save your soul. Would you trust Him today? I pray that you would. I pray that His convicting power is upon your life even now. But for the church, boy, we're home free, right? No, because sometimes the church acts like they're lost. Sometimes the true church acts like they're lost. Sometimes God's people can just do things their way and not God's way. And that's not what God wants. God's knocking on your door this morning. You might need to repent. I would not leave here without doing that. I really would not. I love you. I say that with a heart of love. If there needs to be some repentance here this morning, now's the time. You know, sometimes we just want to do things our way, don't we? Sometimes we're not really interested in what God has to say and how God leads, God's structure, God's ways. We're just more concerned about ours. But folks, we need to be about His way. How many will sit here this morning and hear this and walk away and say, loud mouth preacher, and be unmoved? God, I pray that that wouldn't happen today. God, I pray that you would not exit this building without the power of the Holy Ghost upon your life, to the point of you confessing Christ as Savior or repenting and seeking God for revival, because that, my friends, is what we need so desperately. Folks, listen, when you go 2 weeks without preaching, it just gets kind of pent up inside of you, okay? So it comes out, all right? Thank you. Appreciate that, brother. Different perspectives, same man. Various thoughts and actions, same Savior. Have you ever responded, or have you just reacted to Jesus? Because your life is proof of whichever one is true of you. Jesus rode the donkey. He endured the cross, and He conquered the grave. From donkey to death to dynamic, all with crowds that surrounded Him that represent you and me. Where do you find yourself this morning? From go to know, from rejoice to reject, from cheerleader to naysayer, depending on your convenience? Where do you find yourself? Or are you more like Mary Magdalene and Peter and John and others that loved him and followed him? Where do you line up this morning? What needs to happen in your life? If you don't know Jesus as Savior, my prayer is that he is convicting your heart, that he would save your soul. And if you need to talk to me, and I would love for you to talk to me, please just give me a call. See me at the door. Wherever you can look. I'm not easy. I'm not hard to find. Easy to find. I am easy to find. Hard to miss. Not exactly a small person. So, I'm there. I'm here. You know where I am. So please reach out to me. I'd love to pray with you and talk to you, although Jesus Christ will be the one who'll save you. For those of you who are part of the church this morning who are born-again children of God, there may be some things in your life that you need to deal with this morning. Having heard once again some information and a message about what our Savior did for us, I pray that God would convict your heart and bring you to himself this morning. May he move in a powerful way. And please remember that I'm here for you to talk to anytime you need to. And I'm glad to do it, more than glad to do that. Father, we thank you for your word. Now, implant it into our hearts and lives. Save the lost. Revive your church. God, we desperately need it. We need you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.